First Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So has your fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, and as one who shares in the glory that will be revealed, I urge the elders among you, give a shepherd's care to God's flock among you, exercising oversight not merely as a duty, but willingly under God's direction, and not for shameful profit, but eagerly. And do not lord it over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. Then, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that never fades away.
Last week I showed you my job description as a pastor. It's all in the text that we've been looking at. I gave you the title. I said it had three parts. The pastor is the elder, he's the pastor or shepherd, and he's the overseer. And then I gave you three duties of the pastor. The pastor is to feed, to lead, and to protect the flock. And then we just touched on the compensation for the pastor, and I stopped because I just ran out of time. So I guess you're getting the tail end of last week's sermon, and congratulations for being here as I complete what I didn't complete last week. But if there are three titles of the pastor, and if there are three duties of the pastor, how many things do you think I might say about the compensation today? Well, there you go. I'm nothing if I'm not consistent. There are three things I want you to see about this compensation. There are these. Number one, it's not from men, but from God. Number two, it's not perishable, but immortal. And number three, it is not present, but it is future. Now, before we dig into this, I do want you to see that there's a pattern here that applies to anybody. Our text specifically is addressed to pastors, the overseers, the spiritual leaders in the church. Peter speaks about a crown of glory that will be theirs. But the concept of rewards is not exclusive to pastors. It is a concept that God has given to any who follow him. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal." He's encouraged all of us to lay up rewards in heaven. And so while the text we're looking at really is specific to pastors, the concept is not. The concept is a principle that applies to everybody. Everything I just said about rewards in that little three-point outline applies to you as well as it does for me. So with that in mind, let's look at them one at a time. First thing is this, it is for men, not from God. Notice our text, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. He says, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." This crown of glory is given to us by the chief shepherd. Well, who do you suppose that is, the chief shepherd? Well, that would be Jesus Christ himself, wouldn't he? And I think the concept of shepherd was one of his favorite metaphors for his ministry with his people. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. And so one concept of Christ as our shepherd is he's the good shepherd who died for our sins. As I was preparing for this message, I was reading another preacher's sermon. He posted it on the internet. And he had an illustration in there I'd never seen before. And I found it to be very stark in terms of grabbing my attention. The illustration he used was this, that you and I were tied to the stake with the 10 guns of the firing squad aimed at us for each of God's holy standards that we had broken. I've never thought of it like that. In front of the firing squad and the guns are the 10 commandments. We're tied to the stake. He says, "The Almighty Judge called out our crimes of unholiness. You have been found guilty of worshiping the gods of this world. You are guilty of making gods from your own views and purposes. You've been found guilty of misusing God's holy name. You were found guilty of lying, cheating, stealing, dishonoring your parents, and the list of our unholy crimes goes on and on. The holy gavel fell, and the call to the firing squad was given, ready, aim." And then Jesus Christ stepped between us and the gun and took the bullets for us. That's quite a stark way to talk about what he did for us, but that's exactly it, isn't it? See, I was guilty of my sin. I deserve condemnation. And Jesus, my good shepherd, stood in that place for me and died on the cross for my sins. I'm so glad we have a good shepherd. How about you? The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But the dead shepherd is not much count to the sheep. And so the writer of Hebrews tells us about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep." As the good shepherd, he died for our sins. As the great shepherd, he lives for us. And then if you look at our text again, now we have the chief shepherd. As the chief shepherd, he's coming to reward us for the things that we've done. He says, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, you'll receive a crown of glory that fades not away." I'm encouraged that this reward comes from the chief shepherd and that the chief shepherd is God, very God. And one of the reasons I'm encouraged by that is, as God, he will overlook nothing. He will remember it all. Now, that could be good or it could be bad. I mean, he remembers the bad as well as the good. But Jesus told his disciples something in the Olivet Discourse. This is in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and he gave them quite an extensive presentation about coming things. I'm going to read to you from chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 31. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another as a," now get this reference here, "as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." So here we have our shepherd again. "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand," those are his sheep, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." See, it's apparent from this text that the shepherd knows all that we do, good and bad, and that he will reward us for the good, and he forgets none of it. Whether you're a pastor of a church or whether you're just a member of the church, what Jesus said in this text applies to you as well as me. So don't look at the text and say, "Well, that's all well and good for the pastor." It's well and good for you as well. Someday, if we live faithful lives, we'll stand before the Lord and hear him say, "Enter into the kingdom that I've prepared for you." But because he's God, and see, that's the key to me. He's God. He remembers it all. Let me illustrate where I'm going with this. Last week for my job, I was on call. And my company sends trainers all over the United States and Canada. And somebody needs to be on call to help them with their travel issues. Well, as you remember, last week, there was this massive snowstorm on the East Coast. And so I spent all of my Sunday afternoon talking to trainers and travel agents, and it really puts me in a foul mood. My poor wife must dread every time she sees that I'm on call. And I'm not quite sure why. Maybe it's because I miss my Sunday afternoon nap, and I don't handle that very well. But I think part of it is that everybody at work does the same thing. We just take turns doing it. And so there's not any sympathy there. You don't go to work and say, "Oh, what a horrible weekend. Yeah, I've been there, done that." And there's no sympathy. There's no recognition. And because I'm a salaried employee, there's no extra compensation. And so you just do it. And nobody pays any attention. Nobody really thanks you. You just do it and you move on. And then it's forgotten. I'm glad to know that God, who sees everything that I do, will not forget any of my good works. In fact, I think it's interesting to pick up where I left off reading that passage from Matthew 25. Jesus says to those on his right, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, ye gave me meat." Listen to the response of those righteous people. "Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came to you?" The king shall answer and say to them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, you've done it to me." But my point is this: they had forgotten all about the good deeds they had done. But the one who's rewarding them had not forgotten. He will not forget our good works. They will not slip through his fingers. Someday, he will reward us. He will remember it all because he is God. And God doesn't forget things. To me, it's encouraging that our reward comes from God, not from man. Second thing I want you to see is that this reward is not perishable. It is immortal. Look again at the text. It says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Those four words, that fadeth not away, translates one Greek word. It's amaranthinos, and it means composed of amaranth. Any of you ever heard of the amaranth flower? Boy, I'm seeing one person nod their head. Neither had I, if it's any consolation. I think it must be something that was very common in the Middle East and perhaps probably still is today. But the name of that flower derives from two Greek words, and I think this is fascinating. Amaranthos, which means unfading, and anthos, which means flower. So when you put it together, what you have is the unfading flower. The properties of the amaranth are such that when you pluck the amaranth from its stem, it does not shrivel up and die. It continues to look beautiful and flower. And to the ancient Greeks, it became a symbol of immortality. To the Greeks, the rose was the symbol of beauty, and the lily was the symbol of purity, and the amaranth was the symbol of immortality. It never dies. Now we know that the amaranth does, in fact, eventually die and wither away. But what Peter is saying here is that the reward that Christ gives to us as our chief shepherd never, never fades away. It's not perishable. It is immortal. This reward is not from men, it's from God. It is not perishable, it's immortal. And the third thing is this, it's not present, but future. Notice again the text, when the chief shepherd shall appear. When will that be? Well, I don't know. But it's yet future, isn't it? So the reward that he has for us is something yet future. Something we're looking forward to. Something we're waiting for. I don't know about you, but I'm not always real good at waiting for things. Sometimes I struggle with that deferred gratification because I want it right now. See, when I go to fix my lunch at work, I want it hot now. That's why I stick it in the microwave. A minute and a half, I've got hot food. Y'all remember when we didn't have microwaves? If you wanted the hot food, you had to throw it on the stove. And then you had a mess in your hand. And isn't it wonderful? You just put the dish in the microwave. A minute and a half later, you got a hot meal, and you haven't messed up anything except the dish it was in. Aren't these wonderful times? But see, that feeds this sense of instant gratification. What Peter is saying here is that the reward is not now, it is later, but it will come. Having said that, I'm going to come right around and say just the opposite, and the opposite is this. While the main reward is later, there are rewards and compensations now. You remember that occasion when Peter looked at Jesus and said, Lord, we've left all to follow you. What will we have? Here's what Jesus said. There is no man that's left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time and in the world to come eternal life. God will be no man's debtor. You live for him, you give something up for him, he will compensate you for it in this life and in the life to come. So there are compensations for living for Christ now. Let me tell you some of them. Even without the promise of future reward, there is forgiveness of sin. There is direction for our life. There is peace that passes understanding. There is joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is the consolation of the Holy Spirit. There is the love of Christ that passes knowledge. There is the being strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. There is the being filled with the fullness of God. There is the entering boldly into the throne room of grace that we may find mercy and grace to help in times of trouble. There is the knowledge that all things are working together for our good, and we can go on and on and on. Even if God never promised us a future reward, there is compensation enough to encourage us to live as God wants us to live today. But here's the bottom line. In addition to all of those consolations he gives us now, God has promised that if we are faithful to him, we will also receive reward later. That's the exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think of God. He doesn't just compensate us now. He says, I will also compensate you later. Now in our text, the prize that Peter is extending to us is the crown of glory. You shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. What is this crown? Well, it's not a jeweled tiara. It's not a golden diadem that we place on our head. The word translated crown is the word stephanos in the Greek. And it generally referred to the victor's crown. If you ran in the races, the Olympic races, and you won, you got a stephanos, a wreath, a crown. If you achieved great exploits in the military, you might receive a crown. If you were being honored at a feast or a public event, you might receive a crown. This crown was woven out of oak or ivy or spruce or myrtle or olive, and so they just took branches and wove them together and placed it on your head. Okay, so what am I going to do with that? Okay, so I can have a crown of glory, a wreath on my head, whoop to do. What am I going to do with something like that? The purpose of this crown is not that we wear it. The purpose of this crown is not in the intrinsic value of the crown itself, but in what it represents. What that crown represents is faithful service to God. What we do with that crown is we use it as a token of worship. Turn with me to the last book in your Bibles, Revelation chapter 4. There's an expression here that refers to the 24 elders. Many believe this is a reference to the church. I'm looking at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. They worship him that liveth forever and ever. This is Jesus Christ. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Where do they get these crowns? Well, I think they're the kind of crown we're talking about this morning. They lived faithfully for God while they were on this earth. God rewarded them with a crown. And see, that crown represents our good works. And as they stand before the throne of Jesus Christ, there's this realization that I do not deserve this, because any good that I have done is because he enabled me to do this good. And so we take that crown and we lay that crown at the feet of the one who alone is worthy. This will be the pinnacle of the Christian experience. This is the supreme act of worship. To lay before the feet of Jesus Christ that crown that represents our faithfulness to him, and is saying, Lord, I live for you, and that's why I have this crown. It's because of your grace. I think the greatest embarrassment and the greatest disappointment would be to stand before that throne empty-handed, with nothing to show. But empty hands. And the reason that will happen to some is because they thought it more important to enjoy this life and live for themselves than to live for God in this life. That's why some will stand empty-handed. I don't want to be empty-handed on that day. Somewhere in the scripture it says, look to yourselves that you receive a full reward. By God's grace, I want the full reward. I want to live faithfully for him, so when that day comes, I have something to lay at the feet of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, in the text we're looking at, 1 Peter chapter 5, this is a crown of glory, which seems to be specific to pastors. But there are other crowns in your New Testament that the writers speak about. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says in verse 6, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. But listen to the next words. And not to me only, but to all them also which love his appearing. This is not just something that only apostles or preachers can get. This is something that all those who love his appearing can acquire by living a faithful life. So that on that day we receive the crown which we can lay at his feet as a token of worship to him. Boy, by God's grace, I want to have a crown on that day, don't you? We say the reward is not from men, it's from God. It's not perishable, it's immortal. It's not present, but it's future. This is the thing for which Christians ought to strive. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, said, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." This reward is something I want to reap in due season. I'm going to close the sermon with a favorite story. I haven't told this in years. But it's about an old missionary couple that had been working in Africa for years and years. This was back in the days of Teddy Roosevelt. There were no airplanes then to cross the Atlantic or the oceans. If you crossed the oceans, it was on a ship. Well, they were returning to New York City to retire. They had no pension. Their health was broken. They were discouraged. They were fearful of what the future held. And guess who's on the ship with them but Teddy Roosevelt? When Roosevelt got out of the presidency, he was a big game hunter. And he went for like a year on a big safari. And so he's now returning home triumphant with all his big game that he has shot. Well, with Roosevelt on the ship, no one paid much attention to the missionaries. There was a lot of fanfare, a lot of fol-de-rol accompanying the president's entourage. All the passengers were doing their best to catch a glimpse of that great man, Teddy Roosevelt. As the ship moved across the ocean, the old missionary said to his wife, "Something's wrong. Why should we have given our lives in faithful service to God in Africa for all these years, and now we have no one on earth who cares about us? Here this man is coming home from a hunting trip, and everybody's making so much of him, but nobody gives two hoots for us. This is not right." His wife said, "Honey, you shouldn't feel that way." He said, "I can't help it. It just isn't right." When the ship docked in New York, there was a band waiting to greet the president. Dignitaries came in from all over the United States to greet him. The papers were full of the president's arrival, but nobody noticed the missionary couple. They slipped off the ship, and they found a cheap flat on the east side of New York, hoping they would find work to make a living in that city. And that night, the man was really discouraged. He said to his wife, "I can't take this. God is not treating us fairly." She said, "Honey, why don't you go in the bedroom and tell that to the Lord?" So he did. A while later, he came out of the bedroom and his countenance had changed. His wife said, "Honey, what happened?" He said, "The Lord settled it with me. I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming. Nobody met us when we came." And says, "Like the Lord laid his hand on my shoulder. And he simply said, 'But you're not home yet. We're not home yet. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not.' Oh, there are spiritual consolations in this life. Oh, but the consolation of standing before him, hearing him say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant, inherit the kingdom I've prepared for you,' all pales to that. That's the thing for which I'm living my life. Let's live with that in view. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for these truths. You've done so much for us. You've been so gracious. You've given us so many things, so many consolations. And then you said there's more. That someday we could actually be in your presence and lay at your feet crowns. Father, may we be diligent in living in such a way that on that day we'll hear you say, 'Well done.' Help us live that way. For Jesus' sake, in his name, amen."